Good evening. We have a good crowd this evening. I appreciate your presence. I hope you've had a good day and had an opportunity for some rest this afternoon. We're enjoying some warmer weather, and we have an opportunity to come back and learn another portion from God's Word, and I'm encouraged that you're here. Good to see all of our families, especially here this evening, our children, our grandchildren, and we're going to be talking about them this evening. The most important commodity that we have with us is not oil, it's not soil conservation, it's not trying to protect our environment, it's our young people. That's the most important commodity that we have. And so I want us to consider this evening a lesson that I've entitled, Why Are We Losing Our Children? And I wanted to say at the beginning, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 20. As you're turning to Luke 15 and verse 20, I wanted to say at the beginning of the lesson that I would like to begin and end on a positive note. We are going to be speaking about some things of a negative nature as to why we might lose our children in this world of ours. But I wanted to begin and end by saying that I love my children. You love your children. I love your children. I want my children to go to heaven. I want your children to go to heaven. And I honestly say that. And I want us to not lose sight of that this lesson really is about truly loving our children and doing the work, taking the time that's involved in getting them to heaven. And so while we might mention some negative things, I wanted to begin and end by saying we love our children. And we love our families. And we want to go to heaven. And even when someone has gone away, look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 20 with regard to the prodigal son. I think sometimes we might overlook this particular verse, but do you remember what was happening when the prodigal son was coming back? He arose and came to his father, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Have you ever noticed that in the text, that he didn't give up on his son? He didn't just stop looking. He didn't stop caring. The text says that he was moved with compassion and ran to him. Ran. He wanted him to come back, but he loved him, even during this period of time when they were gone, when he was gone. And we're going to end on some of those positive types of things, but I wanted just to remind us of that at the beginning. That not only do I love my children, I love your children. And I want us all to work together to go to heaven. But it is the case in our society that we are losing our young people. And the devil, like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8, is devouring many of them. And we want to learn from God's Word this evening what we can do to not only inform ourselves and be mindful of these things, but what can we do to keep this from happening in our own situation. I want to begin this evening with just some reminders of what is going on in our society today, some of the situations. Eating disorders. 11% of young people in America suffer from either anorexia nervosa or bulimia. 90 to 95% of all patients with eating disorders are female adolescents. 2 out of 3 teenage girls surveyed were trying to lose weight. Only 50% of those with eating disorders reported being cured. About 6% of serious cases die. And I'm not talking about losing weight to have a healthy lifestyle, but to fit an image that is being portrayed in the media and commercials, that you have to look a certain way. And so we're going to, in an unhealthy way, try to look that way. In our family relationships, there are a number of broken homes. We've mentioned this before. 1 out of every 2, or approximately 50% of all marriages in this nation, end in divorce. Almost 1 out of 3 children live in a single-parent home. I might add to that that there may be a situation where that's absolutely necessary by Scripture. And, of course, that's a different situation. And if that applies to you, then this statistic would not apply to you. Parents spend 40% less time with their children today than they did a generation ago. 1 out of 5 teens has not had a conversation with their parents that lasted 10 minutes in more than a month. The number of single dads grew 70%, and the number of households headed by a single mom grew 25% in the last decade. So we are breaking up in the family unit, and we're losing our children that way. Every one of these things can be solved and cured if we will step back and do that. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some change, but we can fix these things if we will, if we'll follow God's wisdom. Look at music and television that is so pervasive in our society. Teens are glued to the TV on average for 5 hours per day. This is just an average. Teens listen to an average of 40 hours of music per week. Most of the teen music arms at aggressive and violent messages about sex and drugs. We're not reading our Bibles, we're listening to music and watching movies. And there's nothing wrong. I've got some favorite songs that I like to listen to, and there might be a TV program or two that I like to listen to. There's nothing wrong per se with those things, but when that is occupying the majority of our time, then we're not filling our minds with God's Word, we're filling it with these other things. And of course, the internet comes to play there as well. And we can name Hollywood stars, and we can name sports stars, and we can rattle off sports statistics, but we can't name the books of the Bible. We can rattle off, you know, who won this award and who won that award, but we can't name the 12 apostles and so forth. So it's no wonder then that we're losing our young people to the devil. Prostitution, 95% of prostitutes are runaways. I saw a news clip the other day, about a month or so ago. For some reason, North Carolina has a very high rate of sex trafficking. I don't know why that particular state, but it's very prevalent in our nation. At any time, there are 600,000 adolescents involved in prostitution. The average runaway's first act of prostitution takes place at 14 years old. About $1 billion is spent on prostitution each year in the United States. We've been studying 1 Corinthians in our high school class. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 all mention fornication. 5, 6, and 7. 50% of all teens are sexually active. 8 and 10 girls and 6 and 10 boys wish that they had waited until they were older before having sex. We were discussing this in the high school class, and I just raised the question with the high schoolers, why is it that so many people your age engage in fornication? And by the way, parents, I wanted to say that in that class, I guarantee you that I keep those things not only very scriptural, but also very carefully guarded. It's not just a discussion of saying anything you want and that type of thing. So you don't have to worry about that. I'm very cognizant of that. But the comment was made, and it's right, that what's being said today is, well, we're going to do it anyway. Eventually, we might as well do it now. And that's a very prevalent idea. And we were talking about waiting until a proper marriage. Due to sexual activity, 15.3 million people contract sexually transmitted diseases, and 2/3 of that number are teenagers. Experts estimate that 90% of all rapes are never reported. Sexual assault. Somewhere in America, a woman is sexually assaulted every 2 minutes, according to the U.S. Department of Justice. According to the Justice Department, 1 in 2 rape victims is under the age of 18. 1 in 6 is under the age of 12. 1 out of 3 girls have been sexually abused before age 18. 1 in 4 women and 1 in 7 boys are sexually molested before 18. In America, a woman is sexually assaulted every 2 minutes. There is a heavy emphasis on that in our culture through music and movies and other things. And now we're reaping the sad results of all of that. That type of thing is not coming from God's Word. It's coming from our media. It's coming from our movies and music and other avenues of our nation. Substance abuse. It's interesting with regard to illegal drugs how that comes and goes in our country. There's highs and lows, and apparently we're back on a marijuana kick in our nation. We're legalizing marijuana. junior and senior high school students consume $1.1 billion of beer. 18% of teens drink more than once per month. 18% drink regularly and 25% smoke regularly. 2 million American teens start smoking each year and 75% continue to smoke for 10 years after and most for their entire lifetime. 10% of youth ages 12 to 17 report using illicit drugs. An estimated 1.8 million Americans 12 and older are current users of cocaine. Should we even have to mention 12? 12 and older? Yes, because that's what's happening. 56% of youth reported marijuana as easy to obtain. 21% of youth reported heroin as an easy to obtain drug. 14% of youth reported being approached by someone selling drugs during their 30 days prior to the poll. 113 million youth ages 12 to 17 reported currently drinking alcohol. 33 million youth ages 12 to 17 admit to being binge drinkers, meaning five or more drinks in one occasion. 12 million youth ages 12 to 17 were heavy drinkers or otherwise classified as alcoholics. Again, 12? Has it gotten down that low? Yes, it's gotten down that low. We're losing our young people. In the U.S., more people kill themselves than are killed by all other causes. That's staggering. We have to have a healthy image of ourselves, that we're made in God's image, and that we understand who we are so as not to go down that road. But 8 in 10 people who kill themselves give clues before doing so. There's an 80% chance that people who fail an attempted suicide will try again. 10% of girls contemplated suicide, while 7.5% of guys do. Every 30 minutes in America, 29 kids will attempt suicide. 2,795 teenage girls will become pregnant, and 22 girls will get abortions. That's within the space of this sermon this evening. Teen pregnancy. 4 in 10 teenage girls get pregnant at least once before they reach the age of 20. The United States has the highest rate of teen pregnancy in the industrialized world. Teen pregnancy costs society at least $7 billion a year. From girls ages 15 to 19, 86% of births were to unmarried teens. And then last of all, before looking at this one last point, we might be thinking in the church up to this point, this hasn't touched me yet. I don't have a problem with these things, the drugs and these other kinds of things. The prostitution, the broken homes, the divorce and that type of thing. But one thing that I'm seeing in the church is not these things that I've just mentioned, although they're there here and there. But this next one is, and that is that when my son or daughter gets about 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, they don't want to be faithful in the church anymore. And that may be a little bit closer to home. And so while it is true that we may not have a problem with our children and eating disorders and sexual immorality and that type of thing, do we have a problem with unbelief? I've been trying to follow this in the past 10 to 15 years, not just among the Lord's church, but among denominations as a whole. And it's staggering, the number of young people who just quit and are no longer believers. That doesn't mean they become atheists. It means that I've stopped reading my Bible and attending a church service. Research study indicate that 70% of young people leave the church by age 22, and that figure increases to 80% by age 30. We're just not going to go anywhere and worship anymore. American Religious Identification Survey revealed that the percentage of Americans claiming no religion almost doubled in about two decades, from 8.1% in 1990 to 15% in 2008. Among the young, 18 to 29, the number doubled, 11% in 1990 and 22% in 2008. The percentage coming from religious homes, and 66% describing themselves as deconverts. When young people today are polled and they say that I'm an unbeliever, they were once in a particular religious group. It wasn't that they were raised by atheists. They were in a religious group, and now they've just quit for whatever reason. We're losing our young people. So this evening, I want us to consider some of these things and some of these biblical reasons why we may be losing our young people and what we can do to help in our own situation. And again, let me say that we love our children. I love them. And we want to close on that note. But we also have to realize the problem and the biblical way to fix that. And sometimes when we're losing something, it takes a lot of work to get it back. I've had situations around the house where I keep losing my yard. Our house was built on a little bit of a hill and it drops off, and I keep losing my yard. The dirt's running off every time we have a heavy downpour. So I go out there and I adjust this and I adjust that, and I try to build this up and modify this, and I've mounded up some dirt here to try to run the water off some other way. I'm always working at it. It's hard. There's going to be some work. There's going to have to be some changes. And so what we're speaking about this evening in some regards is hard to swallow. But because we love our children and our spouses and our families, we're going to do what we need to do to make the changes. We're losing our children. Why are we losing our children? We're losing our children because we're losing our parents. We're losing our children because we're losing our parents. We as parents are not what we should be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, the home was to be where the Bible was read and where God was read. And each day you talk about that in your home, but more parents are without God in their lives. They're not sharing God's word in the home with their children. More parents are setting the wrong example. Ezekiel 16:14, as is the mother, so is the daughter. We say like father, like son, but in Ezekiel it was like mother, like daughter, like mother. We're setting the wrong example for our children. God's not first. The worship service is not first. Other things are. And they might be non-sinful things, but just other things. And of course, our children are going to follow our example. We're losing our children because we're losing our parents. More parents are divorcing. God said, I hate divorce. Malachi 2:14. We had a lesson last week where Jesus makes one exception. There is a scriptural exception or reason where we might put someone away for their unfaithfulness. But that's the one and only reason. What we're seeing today is just divorcing for any cause. And so young people say, well, if they're not committed to each other, if they're not serious about each other, then why should I be serious in my relationships and especially mine with God? We're losing our children because we're losing our parents. More and more parents are not setting the proper priority. They've got other things going on in their life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that we're to put the kingdom first. And we're to buy up the time, Ephesians 5:16, because the days are evil. We're to use every moment to draw us closer to God. I was talking with someone recently about how that they were raised and how that their mother was very strict with them on church services and things like that. But when that's not a priority with us, we're going to show it in our own life, then it's going to show up mirrored in our children and we're going to lose them. There were times when I was growing up that I didn't feel like coming, but Mom and Dad said, you're coming. There were times when we were sick, and if we had something like a fever where we were contagious, something like that, we would stay home. But other than that, we had to be there. And it had to be very terrible weather before we wouldn't make it to services. When I was real young, we lived up in Ohio. And there were some times when there was a lot of snow and ice on the road and we just couldn't make it. But many times, even in inclement weather, we trudged through. You're setting that example for your children. And sometimes you just have to say, no, no, you're coming. I'm going and you're coming too. When Sherry and I were in South Carolina, there was several teens like we have here, a great, great group of young people. And there would be time to time that they wouldn't be at services on a regular basis. And I would just ask the parents and they'd say, well, he's at home doing his homework. He's at home studying for a test. Or he's at the ball game. Or they won't be here because they're at band practice or football practice or something like that. And you might be thinking, well, that one little thing isn't really going to do anything. Actually, it does. It adds up. That one little thing adds up to bigger things. And so that one little time that I stay home when I really shouldn't, that adds up over time. And it gets cumulative. And so we need to be here. We need to be putting God first. We need to be setting the proper priorities and using our time to serve the Lord and showing our children that very thing. But we're losing our young people because we're losing our parents. And so parents, let's look at ourselves, as hard as it is to look in the mirror and look at ourselves and say, what do I need to change? I'm really not setting the right example. I'm really not putting the Lord first. I don't have to get a divorce to set the wrong example with my children. There are other ways that I can do that. And I think we love our children where we don't want to lose them as a result of something that we've done. I believe we're losing our children because parents are without proper standards and discipline. We are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we had a lesson a few weeks ago how that involves sometimes discipline. And there are sometimes, parents, when we should not be afraid just to say no. Say no. Lay down the law and mean it. And even as our children get a little bit older and they, you know, how they want to bargain and they want this. And no, this is just the way it's going to be. And as long as you're under my roof, this is what we're going to do. And sometimes we have to be a little bit firmer about that than maybe some are. Let's look at ourselves. And if we're the cause, then make the changes before it's too late. We're losing our young people because we're losing our culture. We live in an American culture that is going down the tubes, and that doesn't help. We're trying all that we can to raise our children right. And then when they go out into the world, they're not getting any help there. Young people are pulled away by worldly friends. Turn with me to the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. I wish we could just let our children go and not have to worry about those types of things, but you have to worry about those types of things today. And so we need to be vigilant in that matter. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked. Are my children getting the wrong kind of counsel from their friends? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Is my child getting more worldly influence through his or her telephone, internet, friends in general, or are they getting God's law? Why are our Bible classes important? Why do we need to be here? Why do the young people need to be in their class every service? Because the world is pulling them away. They need that to bring them back. And it's just the little things like filling out the Bible class lesson. I've asked for the high school class. I write questions. They have a little notebook. I've asked them to fill those things out ahead of time. Read the text ahead of time. Answer the questions ahead of time. Why is that important? Well, that's just a little thing. It doesn't matter if they do it or not. No, those little things add up. And so I'm being pulled away by the world, and I get an opportunity to be brought back to the law and meditate on that. And so that's why that's important. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, we're familiar with this, that when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. When they say, come on, go with us, just say no. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, you know, just say no. And we've got to be mindful of those kinds of things. My children are being pulled away by the world. We know that. That's a fact. That there's no hidden point in that. Are we doing all that we can to keep them away from that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, along with some other proverbs, that evil companions corrupt good morals. And when you see that a young person would rather be with someone in the world than other young people in the church, we need to be mindful of that. We need to encourage our young people to be with the other young people doing spiritual things. There's a Bible study coming up at the Montagues. If my children are of that age, I need to encourage them and just really encourage them to be a part of that. Because those are the types of things that bring them back to spiritual values and things that keep them from being pulled away to the world. But if you see someone just hanging on the edge over here, just hanging on the edge, just barely there, that's a concern. Barely there with regard to their attendance. Barely there with regard to the Bible class. Barely there if they will attend something like what the Montagues have. That's a concern. They're just teetering there on the edge. And those are the times, parents, when we need to step in and say, you need to be there. I want you to go. Just be there. And it's for your good. Because we know that the world, we're losing our culture. We've seen that earlier with all the statistics. And so when they're out among that, they're going to be pulled away. Our young people are pulled away by the liberal media. There's songs that pull them away. Videos and movies and other kinds of things that pull them away. Do we know what our children are watching, what they're listening to, what they're viewing? Step in and be a part of that. And if we have to just say no, then we're not going to have those types of things anymore. And with regard to technology and things like that, it may be that, like me losing that front yard all the time, it might take a lot to change that, especially if we've been in that routine for a long time. But it can be done. It's going to be a hard thing at the beginning, but it can be done. Young people are pulled away by liberal education. And so if we get anything that's not according to God's word in the educational system, if we don't counter that with biblical teaching here and in the home, they will be pulled away by that kind of thing. And so we're losing our children because we're losing our culture. I believe we're losing our children because we're losing the Lord's church. There are places claiming to be churches of Christ where you could attend, maybe a large group with young people. But they are not preaching what needs to be preached. They are not teaching what needs to be taught. And so even though our young people are physically in a building that has Church of Christ on the sign, they're not getting the help that they need to stay away from things in the world. In some of these Churches of Christ, we would hope that it would never be at Warfield Boulevard, and I'll do all that I can not to be the cause of it, but they're hearing less gospel preaching from the pulpit or classroom. Bible-based, preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Lessons from the text, lessons from the Word of God. They'll hear stories. They'll hear funny things. They'll hear cute things. But that's not going, we know that that's not going to keep them a defense from the devil. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We ourselves, and we want our children to defend ourselves against the devil. What does Paul say to put on there? We're very familiar with the whole armor of God. But look at these pieces of armor. None of it has to do with, in the church, fun and games and stories and entertainment and things like that. That is not going to keep us from the devil. That's not going to protect us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we have to put on these things that all involve truth. Gird your loins with truth. The preaching from the pulpit and other places in the building needs to be from the truth. Bible classes, from the truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, for which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not funny stories and cute things, but you have to know your Bible. I have to know my Bible. That's how we defend ourselves from the devil. And it's not just the little children. I was talking with someone about teaching the little children to memorize things and learn things. It's got to start there and work all the way up, even into adulthood. But because we don't have this in some pulpits across the land, our young people are not hearing Bible-based messages about the types of things that they need to hear, and so the world just swallows them up. And they don't know if it's right or wrong. They don't know up from down. And so we want to have plain gospel preaching so that we can help our young people and ourselves. I believe young people are hearing less balanced preaching. Paul in Acts chapter 20 said that he preached the whole counsel of God. He did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. There are some preachers who will stay away from certain topics. They won't touch certain topics. They won't preach on those things because it might run somebody off, or it might offend somebody, or it might make somebody upset. Especially matters of moral issues, where our young people are facing these very moral issues, no one will stand up and give them God's word on those moral issues. Now, it does make for bigger attendance. You have a lot bigger group of people and that type of thing. But we're not helping our young people. Balanced preaching. From time to time, we have to address those things that they're facing. And they talk about what they're facing. They know what they're facing. And so we need to address that with balanced preaching. But because we're losing the Lord's church, where in some cases there's less and less of that, we're losing our young people. We just got through going through 1 Corinthians, and we were talking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about withdrawing from the fornicating brother. And Paul said that you need to purge out the old leaven so that you can be a pure lump. But if in a local church, worldly members are allowed to be members and nobody does anything, then our young people are witnessing that and they're saying, well, if they can do such and such, then I can do such and such. And that's why Paul was so serious about that. You've got to get that influence out of there. Just like that leaven has to be removed. Otherwise, it spreads. And so there will be local churches of Christ where you've got, people on their third, fourth marriage. Nobody's done anything about that. Unscriptural. And things like that. And so it's kind of hard to save our young people when we allow it among us. And so we need to be good and pure and clean and follow God's word, because the young people are looking and they're seeing that. And Paul was so adamant about getting that out because of that leavening influence. We're losing our young people because we're losing the church, and maybe the problem is us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, a very hard thing even for me, do all things without murmuring. It's hard not to be a complainer. There's nothing wrong with discussing things in front of our children that involve the work and worship of the Lord's church. There's nothing wrong with talking about things that involve scriptural matters. But if we're constantly complaining in front of our children about the elders and the deacons and this and that, then our young people grow up thinking, well, I don't want to be a part of that group. And so we have to check our own attitude in the Lord's church and make sure that we're setting that right example for our young people. I believe we're losing our young people because our children are losing themselves. That all of this is cumulative. That what the parents have done and what the culture has done and what society has done and what the local church has done, now it comes time for the child 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. They're out on their own. So what are we going to do? And they're starting to make some decisions on their own and that type of thing. Maybe we've done the best that we can do to raise them, but they're now a young adult. And so they have a free will. And we know from Exodus chapter 18 that each one of us has a free will. We do not inherit sin from our parents. We do not inherit righteousness from our parents. We start off as a clean slate, as a baby, and we grow up and we choose right or wrong ourselves. And maybe some, that is simply the problem. They exercise their free will to go against all the good that they've been given. That has happened in my own family with some of my own siblings. We were raised the best that my parents could raise us as they understood God's word. Some have remained faithful, some have not. And that may be the case in your family. They have a free will. They choose, like the prodigal son, give me my inheritance, and they run off and they squander it. But we still need to be like the father who is looking with compassion for them to come back and run and greet them if they will come back. But we're losing our children sometimes just because of their own free will. They make those choices. And often they will reject wise counsel. We're trying the best that we can. We bring the best lessons that we can, not only in the local church, but at home. We try to talk with them. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And maybe that's the case. Maybe they're just not wanting to listen. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. But then jump down to verse 30. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They didn't want to listen. So that's possible. We're trying the best that we can to raise them right. We're trying to keep them away from some of the things in the culture. We're trying to act right as parents ourselves. We want to make sure that we've got a good man in the pulpit and good elders and deacons and good leadership and that type of thing. We do all of that, and then they still choose to be unfaithful. They're rejecting that wise counsel. That's certainly possible. But I want to close this evening with a positive thing. I believe we're losing our young people because we're losing our parents, our culture, the Lord's church, and the local congregation where someone might be at, and because of the children themselves. But I want to close on a positive note, and that is that it doesn't have to be that way. There's hope. It's hard. This is a very difficult time that we're in. No one's saying that it's easy. But there is hope. If we will apply the principles from God's word, we can continue to train up a child in the way that he should go. And do that as long as you can do that. And start as early as you can. Train up a child. It doesn't say train up a teenager or a 20-something. That's probably too late. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And so to our parents of very young children, I would say there is hope. Start now. And in the scripture reading that Christopher had earlier about the father and the mother, there's a joyful relationship there. I think sometimes we forget that parenting is a joyful thing. And it's to be a good thing. It's to be a positive thing. It doesn't have to be all the fussing and the fighting that the world makes it. In our scripture reading of Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bear thee rejoice. It can be a happy thing. It doesn't have to be the constant fussing and fighting and the tug of war if we will follow biblical principles. So let's continue to do what God says, and his word is always true, and our hope is built on that. Do you know that a child can learn from even the worst? Maybe they didn't have the right parental guidance. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 14. Ezekiel 18, 14. That great chapter on how that we have free will and we don't inherit sin from our parents and so forth. Verse 14 is really interesting. Here's a young person. You can have a culture around you that's going to pot. You might even have some parental example that's not the best. You might be in a local church that is just the pulpit is just not what it needs to be. But you can still, even with all of that going against you, all those strikes against you, you can be good. Here is a son that had a terrible father. Ezekiel 18:14. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and feareth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife. Notice that was idols of the house of Israel. This is idolatry in Israel now. Shouldn't have been there, but it was there. And so he sees that. Hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath wronged any man, hath not taken aught to pledge, neither hath taken by robbery, but hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath withdrawn his hand from the poor, that hath not received interest nor increase, hath executed mine ordinances, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. And there have been those I've known of members of the church, godly, faithful members of the church. They really had a sorry home life. They really did. But they had a love for God and His Word to follow that. Maybe they were in a local congregation somewhere that just wasn't what it needed to be. But they saw all of those things, verse 14, and feareth and doeth not such like. I'm not going to do that. So even if we are surrounded by those things that are not right, a young person can fear God, not do those things, and be different. And then last of all, a lost child can return. And so I want to end on a positive note that maybe we have lost some of our young people. But we need to continue to pray for them, to encourage them. And in Luke 15, 18, he came back. I want to go to my father. And in verse 20, the father still had the compassion to be looking for him and accepted him back. If we've lost one of our young, let's do what we can to save them. I'll be glad to help. I'd be glad to come and talk with someone, to sit down and pray and study God's Word together. Let's set that up. I'll be glad to try to help you recover a young person. My father will tell you to this day, he's 91. He tells me from time to time, Chris, I still pray for my children. And the ones that have left, I pray for them. He's 91. He's not going to give up. So even if we have lost someone, let's not just throw up our hands and say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, you know, whatever will be, that's just the way it's going to be. Don't give up to the devil that easy. Don't raise the white flag. Don't raise the white flag. Fight. Fight for our marriage, our children, our families, and don't give over to the devil. And if I can help you do that, please call on me to do that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We're lost. If we're lost in sin, we need to have those sins washed away in baptism. And we're talking about being lost. Think about the gravity of just being lost in sin. And so this evening you can come and put Christ on, have those sins washed away. We can walk out a new creature in Christ. We don't have to be lost in sin. We would encourage you to do that. And for the rest of us this week, with the greatest commodity on the face of the earth, it's not oil, it's not some natural resource. The greatest commodity we have are the souls of our young people. Let us do what we can to save them. And if I can help you do that, please call on me. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?